My prayer that this would be a moment of truth for many of us as we understand the truths of God's Word, and for some today, perhaps even to trust Christ as their Savior this day. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Our text today will be found in verse 6, but let's read beginning in verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let us pray. Our Father, as we study the Beatitudes, we recognize that these are attitudes which should be in the life of every believer. We know that one day when we see you, Lord, that we will walk in these steps. And yet we also realize that this Sermon on the Mount is not something that is strictly relegated to a future sense and to a future day, but that it is something given to us in order that we might learn to live for you even in this day. And so teach us today, Lord, and meet the needs of this place and of these people is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As the Lord Jesus continued his sermon about kingdom living, the Word of God now directs our attention to the subject of righteousness. You see, in God's economy, righteousness, both imputed at salvation and imparted during the Christian life, really and truly is the most vital aspect or the most vital goal of the believer in regard to his relationship with God. It is vital to the kingdom of God that we not only are saved and enter that kingdom, but it is vital that we live a righteous life so that we are good in regard to our testimony of the kingdom and of the righteousness of God. Now, each of us today possess items that we would consider in our lives to be absolute necessities, items that we would say are vital to our everyday existence, and yet in reality, they may not be as necessary as we really would say. In fact, they may not be necessary at all. For example, some of you are here today, and you would say that one of the things that's vital for your existence as a human being is a coffee pot. And you would say, Pastor, this is an absolute necessity in my life. I've got to have it. And if I don't have it, I just don't live. Others might say, in my life, some of the ladies this morning might say, an absolute necessity for me is a curling iron and a hair dryer. These are absolute necessities. Life would not have gone on today without these things. Others of you might say, your car. It's an absolute necessity. If I don't have a car, how do you live in Southern California without a car? Yet the truth of the matter is the vast majority of the world this morning woke up without any of those items in their possession. And the truth of the matter is when you really get down to what is a necessity, what do we really need to survive, the honest truth of the matter is what we really need is food and water. Really, food and water are the two basic necessities of life. Now, when Jesus links food and water to the word righteousness in verse number 6, I believe that we are seeing here the Lord Jesus telling us that righteousness and a righteous life is more than a luxury, it is a necessity. Some people say, well, I'm saved and one of these days I'm really going to live for God. And you're viewing a righteous life, a dedicated Christian life, as an option rather than a necessity. And the Word of God says here in verse 6, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, I want you to understand this morning by way of introduction some things concerning the nature of the Christian life. We see in the Word of God, for example, that the spiritual man can hear. The Bible says in John 10:4, Jesus speaking of his sheep, he says, The sheep know my voice and they hear my voice. And if you've been saved any length of time, you've had times in your life through the reading of the Word of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, when you've heard the Lord, not audibly, but you knew that He was speaking to your heart. The spiritual man can hear. Secondly, the spiritual man can see. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. How many of you have ever, through preaching or through the reading of the Word of God, boy, the light turned on and you understood something spiritually? That's an exciting time in our lives. And so the spiritual man can hear and the spiritual man can see, and then the spiritual man can hunger and taste. And the Word of God is very clear. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 4 and verse number 14 to the woman at the well, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again." Jesus said in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." And Jesus Christ is the only true satisfaction for those who spiritually are hungry and for those who spiritually are thirsty. And so to the spiritual man, there should be a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Truly, only Jesus Christ can satisfy the soul's need today. And so he promises to us that if we hunger and if we thirst for righteousness, that we will be filled. Now, notice with me this morning as we look at this verse number 6 together and as we understand what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Notice, first of all, the importance of spiritual hunger. The importance of spiritual hunger. You see, friend, hunger is an evidence of life. I become very concerned for a Christian, for example, who never seems to hunger the Word of God, who just does not want to go to church, who doesn't have an interest in the things of God. Why? Because hunger is an evidence that we're alive spiritually. And you see, the unsaved man this morning has an appetite only for sin. The spiritually dead man has no appetite for the things of God. In fact, a physically dead person doesn't have an appetite for anything. And a spiritually dead person does not have an appetite for the things of the Word of God. And so the importance of hunger, it is vitally important because hunger is an evidence of life. Now, the Word of God compares you and I as Christians to sheep. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 23 that as sheep, that you and I are drawn to the still water and to the green pastures. And as the children of God, called sheep in the Word of God, we are to hunger and we are to thirst for the relationship with God and for the sustenance that God offers to us. And when there is no hungering or thirsting, it's a terrible indication of a difficult problem, because hunger is an evidence of life. Not only is hunger an evidence of life, hunger is an evidence of good health. One of the first signs of someone who's become very, very sick is that they lose their appetite. I remember when our son Larry was born in Santa Clara, California. And we went to the hospital and were ready to bring him home, but the doctor said, "We're sorry, we can't let you bring him home yet. Something's wrong." In fact, something was terribly wrong. His fever had gone way high, and he was not wanting to eat, and they became very concerned as a virus had set into his little body. And we spent those nights, many a night there in the hospital, sleeping through the night and waiting for our son's health to improve. And the first sign, really, that there was a problem was when he had no appetite. And you see, it's a tragedy in the life of the Christian when there is no appetite for the things of God. I think about the story in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. The Bible tells us there concerning the prodigal son that he desired, he had an appetite for the world's excitement. By the way, parents of teenagers, if you think that the kids, when they're desiring to be away from this place, they're desiring to have the money and the fun and the entertainment of this world, and there's no desire for the church and for the things of God, I want to tell you something. If you think that's just a fad, that's a dangerous fad. And you ought to be very concerned, as the prodigal son's father was very concerned. But the prodigal son did not have an appetite, or he lost his appetite, if you will, for the things of God. And the Bible says that he went out seeking the world's excitement. You know the story. He awoke in a pig's pen. And as that prodigal son awoke there in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare?" Now, I want you to think about that. This man had gone so far down that when he came to himself, he said, even if I could have bread, he said, even if I could have some of the leftover bread. He wasn't even thinking about the meat and potatoes. He was saying, my father's servants have bread enough even to spare for me. And you see, he learned a lesson. And the lesson he learned was that the things of this world and the appetites of this world are never going to satisfy. And the prodigal son returned to his father. Now you see this morning, if you are not hungering for God's righteousness, then you have either been never been spiritually born, or you are too full of the world to desire the Word of God, to desire the fellowship of God's people. Let me repeat that. If you do not have an appetite for spiritual things, then there are one or two problems. Either number one, there has never been a spiritual birth. You are not alive spiritually, and so you do not desire spiritual things. Oftentimes we see a new Christian, boy, they get saved, they want to get to the church house, they want to get to the front row, they want to ask questions about the Bible. Let me say something, folks. We ought to pray that we would never lose that desire. And that's a good evidence of someone that's truly been saved. They want to learn more about the Bible, God's Word. And so when there's no hunger, either someone's not saved, or secondly, they're feasting maybe on the things of this world to the point that there's no longer an appetite for the spiritual things. I remember 2 years ago at our men and boys camp out. Boy, we had a great time. We took all the fellows up to the mountain. Next week, we have sign-ups for this summer's Men and Boys Camp Out again. And we got all the kids up there, and they love to run around and just fish and shoot each other with their BB guns and all kinds of spiritual activities like that. And they run wild on those hills, and the dads chase them around. It's a great time. And we were getting ready to have dinner. And I'm telling you what, the Friday night meal at the men and boys camp out has got to be one of the best meals you ever eat in your entire life. I'm talking about potatoes the size of footballs. I'm talking about barbecued steak, sometimes barbecued chicken, and corn. I shouldn't be telling the ladies this. They won't feel sorry for us. But I'm telling you, they put on a feed. And you know, there's something about eating outdoors like that anyways. It just smells so good, and you get in that line, and all the fellas are there, and boy, they're grubby as they can be, but it's time to eat, and everybody's glad it's time to eat. You know, I got my boys together and rounded them up, and we got our food, and we sat down, and I noticed that Matthew wasn't touching his food. He's just playing with the corn and poking at the potato, but not taking a single bite. Now, I want you to know something. If you can run around fishing and you can run around on the side of a mountain all day long as hard as you can and sit down to dinner and not be hungry, something is wrong. I said, Matthew, what's wrong? Nothing. Matthew, why don't you want to eat? Not hungry. Why aren't you hungry? Have you been eating candy? No. Son, why aren't you hungry? This is a great meal. Now eat your food. I had to force feed a few bites. Well, after dinner, I decided to take a little walk with Matthew. And we walked back over to the tent. And as we got back over to the tent, I noticed that there were two empty bags of Skittles in the middle of the tent. And after further discussion with my son, I found out that not only had he eaten one, but he had eaten both bags of Skittles. Now, he'd not eaten them right before dinner, but he had eaten them just in the noon hour. And that little fellow was so full of candy that he had no desire at all for that delicious meal. Well, I want to tell you something. When God's people get so filled with HBO, and they get so filled with wicked, ungodly novels and so filled with whatever else the world has to offer that they come into the church house and the Word of God is open and there's no appetite, sometimes it's because we have feasted so much on what the world has to offer that we're so full of that, the Bible is a bore. And I'm going to tell you something, the importance of hunger. It is important that we stay hungry for the Word of God. It's important that when we come to church, we've got an appetite for it. And when you don't, you need to say, Lord, why don't I hunger and thirst for righteousness like I once did? And really make it right with God. So we see the importance of hunger. Notice secondly with me this morning, the object of spiritual hunger. What is it that we should be hungering for? Now let's notice in verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, here we see the object of a spiritual hunger is righteousness. We're hungering after the righteousness of God. We want to know God in a greater way. We want to be like Christ in a greater way. Now, someone said years ago, you are what you eat. Amen? You are what you eat. And I don't know how true that is in the physical sense. I'm sure there's some truth to it. But spiritually speaking, I believe it's true as well. You are what you eat. And friend, if you are the type of person that gets 30 minutes of Bible a week, then you'll have that amount of spiritual strength. You are what you eat. And the Bible says it needs to be more than just an occasional snack. It needs to be something we're hungering and thirsting for. And the object of spiritual hunger is righteousness, a greater relationship with God. Matthew 6:33 says it this way, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." God says, I want you to be seeking after my righteousness. Now, there are two types of righteousness this morning that I would like to quickly define. First of all, there is what we would call imputed righteousness. And when a theologian speaks about imputed righteousness, he is talking about that time at salvation when we are declared righteous. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, we are justified freely by his grace. Justified means to be declared righteous. When you and I, as unsaved men and women or boys and girls, when we come to that place in our lives and we realize I'm a sinner, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He died on the cross and shed his blood for my sin. I'm not perfect, but Jesus is perfect. And when we call upon Jesus to save us, the Bible says God is pleased with that. Listen, God's not pleased with the fact merely that someone joins a church or gets baptized. But let me tell you what God is pleased with. He is pleased with his own Son's sacrifice on Calvary. And the Lord Jesus, when he died upon Calvary and shed his blood and rose again, offered himself as an offering pleasing unto the Heavenly Father. And when you said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, the Heavenly Father was pleased with that. Follow this. And he imputed his righteousness onto your behalf. And so salvation means that we are justified freely by his grace. You don't earn salvation. You're not saved because of something that you did. You are saved because of what Jesus did on Calvary's tree. And when you receive Christ as Savior, God's righteousness is imputed to your account. You are justified just as if you had never sinned at that very moment. Now, if you've never had a time in your life when you've said, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and save me. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. It's vital that you have that time. Call it being saved. Call it being born again. The fact of the matter is that when you call upon Jesus Christ to save you, the righteousness of God is imputed to your account. Now, that's the righteousness at salvation. But then beyond that salvation, there also is an imparted righteousness day by day. Some would call it a sanctification, growing closer to the Lord, being sanctified unto God. The imparted righteousness is given to a seeking heart, someone who is seeking and wanting and desiring to be more like God. You see, righteousness means this, being right with God, being right with myself, and being right with others. Being right with God, being right with myself, and being right with others. Another word for righteousness is the word holiness. Holiness meaning a hungering for God, being separated unto God. And you see, the more we are satisfied with his holiness, the more we are finding ourselves filled with his righteousness and his word and the truths of his word, the more dissatisfied we are with sin. And the Bible is very clear. The closer we get to God, the farther away we are from sin. Listen to me. Sometimes in our churches, we emphasize and we preach against sin. And we preach about being separated. And that's very, very important. But the most important aspect of separation, catch this morning, is not what you're separated away from, but it is what you are separated unto. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. You see, friend, the closer you get to God and the more of his righteousness that fills your life, you're going to find the farther away you are from the wickedness and the wrong of this world. And if your total emphasis is on getting away from the wickedness and you are not remembering to draw closer closer to God, then you will have a short-lived spiritual life, because it must be the balance, not only away from the negative, but to the positive, hungering and thirsting for God, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you see, the Bible says in Psalm 97 in verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. And you see, the real reason that we should say, boy, I'm so burdened about the wickedness in this world, and I don't want to find myself living that kind of a life, is because I love the Lord and I'm filled with His righteousness. Now, if I'm only filled with some concepts and thoughts and mere guidelines that are not firmly founded to a love for Christ, then I may find my way back into these things. So I must say, Lord, I want Your righteousness to fill me. I want Your holiness to fill my life as I grow in Your Word every day. Have you ever noticed how that an advertising company will work very hard to create an appetite? Have you ever noticed that? It might be for milk. It might be for chocolate. It might be for ice cream. It might be for a hamburger. I've noticed with Carl's Jr., they are appealing to the messy, sloppy appetite of a man. All of their commercials. I mean, it's not just sizzling beef. Now it's dripping mayonnaise and ketchup falling all over people. I'll be frank, that doesn't get my appetite for some reason. In fact, watching Dennis Rodman eat a hamburger takes my appetite away, frankly. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to create an appetite so that you see this sizzling pizza on the television and you want to just run to it. Now listen, in the positive sense of the word, the more you read the Bible tomorrow morning, the more you come to the church house tonight or Wednesday night, the more we feed the spiritual appetite, the greater the spiritual appetite will grow. And as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we'll be filled and we'll desire more and more of it. You take a man on the other side of the issue who takes himself and buys pornography and he's hungering and thirsting for that, the more that appetite will grow. We must determine where we're going to live and at what level, and we must feed the spiritual appetites. And so here we see the object of spiritual hunger is to grow in righteousness. And they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I believe you're here this morning because you want to be right. You want to live a holy life. You want to be closer to God, and you're hungering and thirsting to know God in a greater way. And that's exciting because of this third point. You see, the third point this morning is the outcome of spiritual hunger. What happens when someone says, God, I want to know You. God, I want You to be real in my life. God, I want to live a right life. I want to be right with You. I want to be right with myself. I want to be right with others. And so because of that, we read the Word of God and we pray and we get to the house of God. What happens when someone really is hungering for righteousness? Well, let's come back to the verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice what it says. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now let's first of all notice the word blessed. The word blessed, this word means that we can be happy as we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You see, very clearly stated, a holy life is a happy life. Now, the unsaved man this morning, perhaps in this room, thinks, good night, if I get saved, if I get God in my life, that means I can't drink, cuss, smoke, or run, or chew, or be with those that do. And they think, I don't want to give all that up. I don't want to live that old fuddy-duddy life. Why? It wouldn't be any fun at all. I like going out and playing my softball games and having my fun with my buddies afterwards. And I don't want to give all that up because I'll just have to sacrifice all the fun of life. Let me tell you something. That's a lie of the devil. You haven't known fun until you've accepted Christ as your Savior. And you might as well mark it down when the Bible says blessed. The word here means happy. It means a wonderfully blessed life. You see, holiness is happiness. Let me tell you now who the one that really does not know happiness is. It's the guy who laughs the hardest at the party, who tells the dirtiest jokes, who acts like he's having the greatest time, who drinks the most beer, and when his head hits that pillow at night, you ask him, sir, are you really satisfied with this life? And he would say, no. But you ask the man who's hungering for God and living for God and treating his family right and reading the Word of God and knowing God in a greater way. And he'll say, you know, with every passing day, I'm loving the Lord more and I'm finding that God is more real in my life. Now, we must be careful that we do not equate holiness merely with separation from evil. Let me say that again. If we think that being holy is merely a matter of separating from evil, we're wrong. And I'm going to give an illustration of that. The Pharisees in Jesus' name, in Jesus' day, had more standards and they had more rules than anybody here in this room has. The Pharisees, with their religious phylacteries and all of their standards, they walked around and they cried out denunciations against others who were not as they were. And we've studied that in the past. And they even would stand on the street corners and say, I thank God I'm not as other men are. I fast twice a week and I give my tithes. And they had all of their rules. But now, wait a minute. That alone does not equate to a holy, godly life. Nor does it mean that we're going to be happy. In fact, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not happy at all. In fact, the Sadducees did not believe in the return of Jesus Christ to this world. That's why they were sad, you see. And the Pharisees, they were just so filled with their rules to the point that they were not filled with God. Do you follow me? And they thought that happiness came from rules, but happiness comes from a holiness that is more than rules and standards. Now true holiness is being filled with His Word. Now, you're looking this morning at an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist preacher. Now, I'm not diminishing the importance of having some landmarks in our lives. I'm not diminishing that. We need some standards in our lives. And it's vital that this community, when we say, I sing in the choir at Lancaster Baptist Church, that our life would exhibit some measure of a good testimony. But I am saying that those kinds of rules alone will not bring happiness. What really brings happiness is being filled with the knowledge of God in my life and knowing that He's real in my life. And I want to say something that perhaps you may want to jot down or perhaps you may want to listen to very clearly. But separation is not the goal. Christ-likeness is the goal. Separation alone is not the goal. Being like Jesus is the goal. And I think of Galatians 2:20 on this point, and I would invite you to turn there with me for a moment. As we talk about the blessed, happy life, it's not merely in hungering for an outward holiness, though that's important, but it is a hungering for an inner holiness, which will bring an outer holiness. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul the Apostle says here, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says here, it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now, that is the definition of being filled with righteousness. Christ living in me. And he says, the life that I live by the flesh, I'm not living now myself. It's Christ that liveth in me. And you see, you and I need to recognize that if we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, it simply means this. Not only is Christ in me by salvation, but Christ's life is being lived out through me. Why don't I go to the honky-tonk? Because Christ lives in me, and I don't think that's where he would go. Not because I can't go because I'm a Baptist. I don't go because I'm a Christian. The life that I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God, Christ liveth in me. I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I want to know God in a greater way. I want to know God in a greater way. And listen to me. The more you get to know Him, the more you realize He's holy and He's righteous. And when you're right with Him and right with yourself, you'll be right with others. And then it will affect your testimony outwardly. And that's why sometimes a brand new Christian, a young Christian, an immature Christian, a backslidden Christian will look at someone who's been saved many years and they'll say, why do they live such a restrictive life? Why do they have to be that way? Don't make fun of that, friend. Maybe they've come to a place where they understand some things about the holiness of God, and maybe they're trying to be very, very careful so that in their life they would live out the life of Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And someone who's really serving God from the heart isn't going to say, oh man, I can't go do what I used to do. They're going to say, I really don't care to anymore. God's replaced those old appetites with new appetites. And when someone says, oh man, I can't be a Baptist. I couldn't go to Lancaster Baptist because, you know, you just can't do those things anymore. Listen, they're missing the whole point. It has nothing to do with being a Baptist. It has everything to do with hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you know, really sometimes what people are saying is, my appetites are so strong for the world, I want to get into a church that won't mess around with my appetites. I want to be somewhere where I can live for the world and ingratiate my own fleshly appetites and never have to have anybody talk about it. And so the outcome of spiritual hunger is that you will be blessed. Now, an immature Christian, furthermore, will live a separated life merely to avoid chastening. But a mature Christian lives a holy life to glorify God, you see. So the immature Christian says, oh boy, I better not swear at work because if I do, God will hit me over the head with a baseball bat. But the mature Christian says, I don't want to live that way at work because I want God to be glorified with my life. You see, he's living at a higher level. He's living on a different plane, spiritually speaking. Now, there are blessed rewards to those who live a holy life. Those who are seeking to be righteous. And we're not talking Pharisaical self-righteousness, right? We're talking about the Christ-centered life. Those who are really seeking to live a godly life, what's going to take place is that they are going to be blessed. They are going to be happy in that Christian life. Psalm 84 and verse 11 says, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God says, I'm going to put my grace, I'm going to put my glory on the life of someone who walks uprightly. I'm going to bless them and I'm going to honor them. I had the joy and privilege this past week of preaching in a meeting in the state of Tennessee with Dr. Lee Roberson. And it was an exciting kind of a meeting, a large tent, about 2,500, 2,600 people the first few nights there in the middle of a downpouring rainstorm. And Dr. Lee Roberson, as he stood to preach there, Dr. Roberson pastored the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee for 44 years. You ought to read his book in the bookstore, 40 plus. And he stood to preach, a dignified, white-haired man combs it back. Dr. Roberson is 87 years old. 87 years old. Boy, he stood with great power and preached the Word of God. And I was watching Dr. Roberson and thinking about his life, thinking about some of the trials that he'd experienced, thinking about the time when he buried his daughter, Joy. Why, while his ministry was just starting to get going, the trials that he experienced. Think about some of the different things he went through. But somehow, as he sought God, and as he kept his eyes on Jesus Christ, and as he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, he never lost his hunger for God, and because of that, he is a blessed man today. Sometimes when you have trials, sometimes marital trials, financial trials will cause us to get our eyes off of God. Sometimes when you have a trial of a friend that no longer wants to walk in fellowship with you and it hurts you and you don't understand that, and if you're not careful, you can get your eyes off of God during that time. But listen, the Bible says if you'll keep hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you'll keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says your life will be blessed and God will put his grace and his glory upon your life. And Dr. Roberson, what a blessed, what a glorious man, an 87-year life, of which that time 67 years have been spent preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's hungered and he's thirsted after righteousness. And so the Bible says we'll be blessed. Now let's look at the second word, or the second promise in the verse 6. It says, for they shall be, what does it say? Filled. For they shall be filled. The word filled, if you're taking notes this morning, means to be satisfied by or to be controlled by. To be satisfied by or to be controlled by. No longer controlled by the appetites of this world. And I know men today and ladies today who are literally controlled by alcohol. Controlled by alcohol. Some who are controlled by pornography. They don't think they are, but they are. Some who are controlled by drugs. Now, the Bible says, if you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be controlled by, you'll be satisfied by the righteousness of God. How many of you believe that there's quite a big difference between being controlled by alcohol and by God's righteousness? How many of you think it'll make a difference in the way you live? Of course. You'll be filled, the Bible says. Now, Psalm 17 and verse 15 says it this way. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. David said, as I contemplate, as I meditate on my God, upon his word, upon his holiness, he said, I will be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. And I want to tell you something. The most satisfying days of your life are those days when you put your head on the pillow at night and you can say, I wasn't perfect today, but I was more like Jesus today than I was the day before. I wasn't perfect today, but I really felt like maybe God used me to be a witness today. And I invited a friend to the open house today. And I refrained from listening to something I would have listened to before. And I feel like my life is becoming more pleasing unto the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. That is a satisfying day in the life of a believer. And the Bible says you'll be filled. Your life will be a satisfying life, a life that is controlled not by your appetites, but by God's righteousness. Now, friend, you and I can have a schedule filled with spiritual activities, but nothing will satisfy as much as knowing God and spending time with God. We have an activity-filled week this week, and those of us that are here at the church won't be at the church much this week. We'll be out in the community talking to people, and I believe in staying busy for God, and there's nothing wrong with staying busy for God. But now, wait a minute. Once again, hear it this morning from the Word of God and understand that activity does not equate to a spiritual filling. In fact, some of the most dissatisfied, disorientated people you will ever meet are busy, busy, busy all the time, but never taking time to really be filled from the Word of God. Never taking time to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. And so when you do that, God says, I will fill you. Now I want to give you an illustration of that. And I'd like to give you an illustration of someone that was just so busy, 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 busy for Jesus, but not filled, not satisfied. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Because the word filled really means to be satisfied or to be controlled by. And I want to show you someone that, oh, what a great lady she is, but she missed the point. And I want you to see this in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. And I just want to encourage some Christians this morning. Number one, yes, stay busy. Let's be out soul winning this week. But number two, don't miss the real point of the Christian life. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now stop right there. Mary was hungry for righteousness. She wanted to be filled with righteousness. She wanted to learn from God's Son. Notice verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She was on the Women's Missionary Society. She was the one that had to get all the banquets ready. She had to do this, 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 and this, if you could picture it in the modern day vernacular, okay? She was just busy serving the Lord. And Martha's a wonderful woman. But let's follow the story for a moment. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now this is often the case. Someone who's really working and working and working, you'll find out if they're doing it for the Lord, and I'll tell you how. If they start to compare themselves, and if they start to say, that guy's not doing as much as I do, maybe they're doing it for their own ego needs. And she comes to the Lord and she says, Lord, would you tell Mary to get over here and help me, because she's not doing as much as I think she should do. Now notice what the Lord says, verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, which means worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now the Lord says, Martha, you're all troubled about this. And perhaps Mary could have done more. That's not the point here. The point is simply stated. Mary was doing the most important thing by coming to Jesus' feet and by saying, Lord, fill me with your righteousness. Fill me with your word. Lord, show me what I need to be. Show me what I need to know. And God says in verse number 42, one thing is needful. That ties in with Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. Listen to me. You can run the bus route. You can sing in the choir. You can be a part of all the social organizations of this valley. But if you're not taking time to sit at Jesus' feet, if you're not taking time to read His Word and to get to the house of God, if you're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you mark it down. Everything you are doing now will come to naught, and you'll be a bitter person, worried about who didn't help and what someone else didn't do. And one day you'll find yourself facing tremendous discouragement, and Jesus and a continuing relationship with the one who has imputed righteousness to you, allowing that righteousness to be imparted by a continuing daily walk with Him, only Jesus can satisfy the needs of your soul. And that's why some of the busiest people that you know sometimes reach tremendous depths of discouragement because they're not really communing with God. They're not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, this is not to say that we should not be involved serving. Far from that. Jesus Christ has called us to a life of service. But before He calls us to a life of service, He calls us to a life of communion. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew 28 that the disciples came and first they worshiped Him. And then He said to them, "Go ye into all the world." And so we see, blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is no true happiness, there is no inner peace apart from the Lord Jesus Christ.